Let's go ahead and get started. Good evening. I want to welcome everybody out tonight. Thank you so much for being here. And we'll go ahead and start with just a couple announcements and kind of share with you some upcoming events, activities, different things going on. Obviously, tonight is the first official night of Word of Life. So excited to get that started and get that going. And so be praying for the Word of Life school year. We always want to pray for the children that God has blessed us with, that we get to partner with those parents and grandparents and be an encouragement to them, and praying that those kids will obviously grow in the Lord, come to know the Lord if they don't already, and we can be a blessing to them. So be praying for the Word of Life school year. Be praying for our students as they begin their school year. They did their kickoff on Saturday, so be praying for them as they continue to grow in the Lord as well. Also want to let you know that we do have our men's and ladies' Bible studies starting up. And so here at the end of September, ladies, there's 2 days available, Tuesday morning, Thursday evening. The Tuesday morning is 9 a.m. Thursday evening is 6:30. The men's Bible study is Thursday evenings at 6:30 as well. And so pray that you'll get involved in that. If you want to sign up today, you can do that at the Welcome Center. When you sign up, please go ahead and pay. You can pay in person. Now, there's not anybody at the Welcome Center right now, but you can pay me. You can give that to me, or you can give it to Kelsey, and we can make sure we get that taken care of tonight. So we do ask that if you sign up, try to pay when you sign up. That really helps out. So ladies, the cost is going to be $34. The reason it's a little bit higher, that's two books. So just note that. Men's Bible study is going to be $20. So that's for the one book, all right? So ladies, Bible study starts up, again, September 24th and 26th, depending on if it's morning or evening. And then men's Bible study is going to be on September 26th, all right? So definitely want to encourage you guys to sign up for that. I love seeing all the names on there. So please go ahead and do that. Hey, TJ, could you get the front screen for me? I forgot to do that. I kept wondering, why is everybody's eyes looking up there? So, yeah, ignore that up there. Listen to me. No, just kidding. No, you should listen to me. But anyway, Donna has an all-nighter coming up this month. And Saturday morning, the 28th. And so 10 p.m. is the start of the all-nighter. It goes till 7 a.m. So make sure you note that if you have students in 7th through 12th grade, or if you have family members or neighbors that you think would be interested, let them know about that. If you go to the Welcome Center, there should be some information about that as well. And if there's nothing about the specific about the all-nighter, there are little cards about the student ministries as a whole, and that gives you some more information as well, how to contact Pastor Greg and all of that. I don't know if there's a need for anything for the all-nighter, so if you would like to give something towards that and want to know if there is a need, talk to Pastor Greg and he can let you know that. Also want to let you know, we do have appreciation potluck coming up the end of the month. That's Sunday, September 29th. Every year, we do something called Appreciation Sunday. And really what that is just a chance to say just kind of a thank you to all of our volunteers, all those who teach and serve and do so much around the church. There's so many that do so many things that maybe don't get recognized or you don't even know they're doing it. And so on that Sunday, we're not going to have, you know, everybody's name listed. We're not going to go through everybody per se. One of the reasons is we have a lot of people who serve who actually ask me, could you please make sure that my name's not put on this, because I would really rather nobody know. I just want to do it to be a blessing. We have so many people that serve with that attitude. And so because of that, and we're not going to try to name everybody, we just want to generally say thank you to all those who serve. And so you'll have a chance to do that on that Sunday as well during the time of potluck. If you know somebody that serves, go up to them. Let them know you appreciate them, appreciate what they do, and the blessing they are to our church. Also want to let you know, we do have our church-wide bonfire that's coming up September 29th. So Sunday evening, September 22nd, we have our church-wide bonfire. So this is really just a Sunday evening time during our normal service time, 6 to probably about 9. We'll meet right out here at the bonfire pit, which is on the south end of the property. We'll gather together, have a time of devotion, then we'll just have a bonfire. We'll provide stuff for s'mores. Also, if you want to bring food, you can bring your own food if you want to cook up hot dogs or whatever. I mean, people have brought a lot of things to cook on the fire. You're welcome to do that. You don't have to. It's completely up to you. We just provide s'more stuff and pretty much water, okay? Also, if you bring your children or grandchildren to the bonfire and all the s'more stuff is just on the table, we are not policing the s'more stuff. Please encourage your child or grandchild not to eat 27 of the candy bars. Okay, no, that's really not, that's an exaggeration. I will say there was one year if you know the bonfire pit, it's kind of in a little bit of a, kind of like a cutout in the grass area. And there's kind of like a little kind of drainage ditch like area there, a little small little ditch with some tall weeds. So you can kind of walk around like this from the bonfire pit over to the side of the building down here. And I come around the corner of that little area, and there was kids all playing in this part of the grass. And I come around, and a child, whose name I'm not going to say out loud, was literally crouched down up against the weeds with like 3 Reese's cups, just mowing down like a squirrel getting ready for winter. Like, he was just going crazy. When he saw me out of the corner of the eye, he literally froze. And I just looked at him, and I said his name. And I was like, "Does your mom know that you're eating those?" He just goes, "Well, you should go talk to your mom." And I'm pretty sure he ran the opposite direction. But I'm not on duty. I was like, okay, whatever, not my problem. So, but saying that, we do want to encourage you, all joking aside, obviously, because that stuff is just out and they're going to be able to make their own stuff, we encourage you to watch over that, make sure that you're with them while they're doing that, roasting the marshmallows on the fire. We don't want anyone to get a marshmallow in the eye or in the forehead or whatever. So just be aware of that, all right? Also want to let you know, we do have Discovering Church membership starting up the 22nd and the 29th. This is for anyone that's interested in finding out more about our ministry here. Maybe you would like to know what it means to be a member. Maybe you just want to find out what we believe as a church, want to know how you can fit in in our church as you grow and serve the Lord. We would love to talk to you more about that. So that's going on September 22nd and 29th. There is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. Men's prayer breakfast starts. We don't traditionally do it in September because sometimes Labor Day weekend falls in September on that first weekend or near that, and it's really difficult to make that work. This year was a little bit abnormal in where it fell, but October through May is always men's prayer breakfast. First Saturday of the month, 8 a.m. All right, so October through May, first Saturday of the month, men's prayer breakfast, 8 a.m. for any and all men that want to come. That's including children, grandchildren. If you believe your sons or grandsons can, you know, hang out and sit through a devotion and all that. We have some that come when they're real young, 5, 4, 5, 7, 6, all those ages. Some wait till they get a little older. That's totally up to you, all right? So that's all the announcements I have. I do want to give one more reminder for switching into the school year. Please remember, Word of Life starts at 6:45. Student ministry also starts at 6:45. Adults start at 7, okay? We changed that up in the summer. It's all at 7. Once we get into the school year, 6:45 for the Word of Life kids, 6:45 for the teens, 7 o'clock for our service. All right? So just a reminder that we're switching back into the school year start time. Unless there's any questions or anything about upcoming events or activities. All right. Well, let's open in prayer and we'll jump into our devotion. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to worship you, to come before you and come before your word and to just be open and ready to hear what you have for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the beginning of the school year, kind of getting back into the swing of things, Lord, with Word of Life and our student ministry. Lord, and we lift up those children and teens that you've allowed us to walk with and partner with. Yet again this school year, we pray that we would be an encouragement to them, an encouragement to their families, a blessing to them, that we would lay before them God's word, the whole counsel of God's word, giving them truth in love. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up in this generation young men and young women that will serve the Lord, that will love you and that will surrender their lives to you, Lord. We pray for children and teens to come to grow in Christ, to grow in their faith. And we thank you, Lord, for parents and grandparents and loved ones who bring their children to church, bring them to a service where they can be exposed to the Word of God, where they can be encouraged by the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for that desire of a parent or a grandparent. There's so many things pulling at our schedules, and it's difficult, Lord. It really is with a lot of things going on, and I understand it's hard to be consistent. But Lord, I'm so thankful that we have families and parents and grandparents that make it a priority to do their very best. It's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to work out, but they do their best to make sure that their children are involved in a church service where they can be taught the Word of God. So thank you for them. And so, Father, we also just lift up all these events and activities that are going on. We pray that each one would glorify you and would draw us closer as a church family. And again, would not only allow us to have great fellowship and to be encouraged with one with another, but Lord, also that the gospel would go forth and that people would come to know Christ. Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for all that you're doing. Pray that you'd give us wisdom as we get into your word and as we continue to just set our eyes upon you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this evening, we are actually finishing up our study through the life of David. And so this is technically week 11, but I think it's probably more like week 15 with like weeks we took off, things we did a little different. We had the carnival last week. Some of these turned into 2 week messages or lessons. Some were 1 week. So we are officially in week 11. Now, if you're new with us and haven't been with us through the study so far, that's totally fine. We're going to be able to jump right in. You'll be fine. And we do have online. Now, not all of these have been recorded, mostly because of someone not remembering to push record on the soundboard. I don't know who would have done that, but somebody probably forgot to do that some weeks. So if that happened, if you go back on our website, on our app, you'll see some of the Wednesdays are there. Some got missed. So I apologize for that. If you would like, and somebody else already asked about this, and I did this for them, and I'm fine to do it for anyone else that asks. If you would like a copy of the series that we've done so far, my notes for the whole series, again, it's about 11 weeks. I can run those off for you, print them off, and give them to you. Or if you'd like them digitally, there's a couple people that have been serving in our children's ministry through the summer. Every Wednesday, I send them a digital copy of it. They just say, hey, I can't be in there, but can you send me the notes? So if you would like that, if that'd be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you, let me know. I'd love to give that to you. So all you need to do is send me something in writing. If you tell me tonight audibly, I will forget when you walk away from me. But if you write it down or you text me or email me or Facebook me and say, hey, can you give me the notes? And I shouldn't say that because somebody did that and I still forgot to give it to them on Sunday. But they got it today, so it was a win. But if you'd like that, let me know. We'd love to do that, all right? Those that are able to and have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And so Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word, either in print or on a device with you, you can use one of the Bibles in the seats around you. You're welcome to do that. 1 Kings. So you're going to find 1 and 2 Samuel, and then 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if you find Samuel or Chronicles, you'll kind of see Kings is right in the middle there. All right, so 1 Kings. Now, we've been going through the life of David, and we've covered a lot of ground. David was the second king in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And so David, he was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul was chosen by the people. Now, God said, it's okay, go ahead and do this. But again, remember, it was the people that wanted a king. Before Saul was chosen as king, God led the people himself. He led through judges, through prophets. Going all the way back, he led through Joshua. He led through Moses, right? So he led the people. He led through Abraham. And so he led through individuals, but he was the one in charge. There was no human king over. We want a king. And it always amazes me how much that sounds like my children when they were toddlers. Well, they've got, I want that. They've got one of those. I want one of those. And it's like, well, their dad has a better paying job. No, I'm just kidding. That's not, I don't say that. But they would get these things right in their heads, and I want that because they got that. So Israel did the same thing. We want a king. So they chose a king who was head and shoulders above everyone else. We know the story of Saul. We went through this a little bit, that while he was king, he started off pretty good and then made some choices that unfortunately, God removed the kingdom from him and gave it to David. So David becomes king. We know the great stories of David, right? David and Goliath. He was a great conqueror, a great warrior, a great leader, right? Israel flourished under his leadership. Remember, under David, Israel was one united kingdom, okay? David's son, who's going to take over, we're going to talk about it tonight, Solomon. He was the last one to rule over Israel when it was united. Following Solomon's reign, it's a divided kingdom. The northern 10 tribes, the southern 2 tribes. And so David is actually in a time in Israel where, as far as the kingdom's concerned, things are good, right? The kingdom is doing really, really well. So David was a good leader. We also said David was defined as a man after what? A man after God's own heart. That's a pretty like powerful testimony. But we know that while David did please the Lord and did do a lot of great things, David had what we talked about and we called self-inflicted wounds. There was a couple big self-inflicted wounds. One, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he had her husband killed so that he could then marry her and try to cover it all up. But we know, right, the prophet came, confronted David. David chose to repent. We're going to talk about the importance of that tonight. Then we know a little time passes. David has another self-inflicted wound. He takes a census of his forces to try to bolster in his pride what he has accomplished. God judges that pride, right? The prophet comes. But note, as we said, before the prophet came, what did David do? He repented. With Bathsheba and Uriah, the prophet confronted David, called him out on his sin. He owned it, said, yes, I did that. With the census, David, it says, in his heart, was convicted and repented. Then the prophet came and said, now this is what God says the consequences are going to be. So David did great things, but David also had some self-inflicted wounds. And now we come to the end of David's reign, the end of David's life. And tonight I want to talk about David's last words and his legacy. David's last words and his legacy. Now, if you're taking notes, you can actually jot down, we're going to be in 1 Kings, but David's last words actually start in 2 Samuel 23. Now, we're going to reference that, but we're going to start in 1 Kings. So if you're in 1 Kings, you're in the right spot. So 2 Samuel 23 is the last words, okay? And then 1 Kings 1 and 2 kind of wrap up David's life, okay? So before David passed, I'm going to summarize a little bit. He has someone that tries to overtake the kingdom, overtake the throne. Now, this happened before with his son. What was his son's name that tried to overthrow the kingdom? Overthrow David rather than take the kingdom? Absalom. Now we're going to find there's another that tries to take the kingdom. And this is recorded for us in 1 Kings 1. What's his name? This would be Adonijah. So Adonijah comes to try to overthrow David and take the throne for himself. Why? Because he is the oldest son. So he feels, dad's passing away, I'm the oldest, who should get the kingdom? Me. But David's already understood by God that Solomon is going to receive the kingdom. And so here his son is just upset, he's frustrated, he's angry. And again, I want to go back to Saul and Jonathan. And if you remember when we talked about Saul and Jonathan, Saul's having the kingdom removed for choices he made. Jonathan, his son, should be the one in line to become king, but he's no longer going to be king. Why? Because God's giving it to David. But notice Jonathan doesn't respond as Absalom or as Adonijah responds. He responds in the right way because he understands this is of God. And so David and Jonathan had a close relationship. What did we call that friendship? We gave it a word that we use in other places in scripture, but what kind of friendship was that? What was another word we used to describe that friendship that they had? A covenant friendship, right? Same thing that God says he has with Israel is a covenant. Same thing Jesus introduced in the New Testament with the church. It's a covenant relationship. What does that mean? We're entering into an agreement. There's a bond. There's a closeness here. David and Jonathan were the closest of friends, even though David is the one that's taking the kingdom from Jonathan. Yet Jonathan, again, trusts in the Lord. Here we see Adonijah trusts in himself and what he wants. So David, being later on in years and very aware, he's understanding some things. Age brings wisdom, right? Not always, but often age brings wisdom. Age should bring wisdom, I should say. David figures out what's going on. He understands this is what the attempt is going to look like. And so he kind of starts setting things up to stop this from happening. Now, Adonijah, and again, I'm summarizing here for time's sake. Adonijah followed in Absalom's footsteps, and he held a large feast, big dinner party, and he invites a bunch of people, everyone who's important in the kingdom. He's inviting them to this party, right? He's using this to influence them. Remember, Absalom did this. He sat in the gateway and tried to pass judgment for people and say, oh, David doesn't care about you guys. I care about you. So Adonijah has this great party, but he doesn't invite Solomon. He doesn't invite Nathan. He doesn't invite the high priest. And he doesn't invite David's mighty men, which you read about in 2 Samuel. Now, that's really important to note. Why doesn't he invite those guys? Why doesn't he invite the prophet or the high priest or the mighty men or any of these other people? Yeah, they're not going to agree with him. What's Nathan's men going to say? Well, it might not be what they say, but obviously he doesn't invite Solomon. He doesn't want him there because that's going to give Solomon a chance to have influence. When this happens, David called Bathsheba to his bedside and reaffirmed the promise that Solomon would be king. Look with me, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 1. Verses 30 and 31. So 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 30. This is David speaking. Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her head to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my Lord King David live forever. So why is David doing this? Because he knows what's going to happen. When he dies, no one's going to listen to what Bathsheba says. No one's going to give any credence to that. So he's doing everything he can to make sure this is known. This is my wish. This is what I want. Can we pause for a second and remind ourselves that Bathsheba and David, after God judged them, after God took the child that they had in adultery, that God turned right around because of repentance and uses their son Solomon to be the next king? And this is where we need to remind ourselves that even from things that we don't understand, things that we see as horrible mistakes, and they are, but God, Romans 8:28, still the same principle, same God, uses all things for good. So many people would have written off Solomon. Well, you know what happened, right? You know what took place. But God says, okay, but because there's repentance, watch me use this now for my glory and their blessing. And so Solomon ends up becoming this great king. Now, he has his own shortcomings. I almost thought about just continuing on in a study of Solomon's life. We may do that at some point. We might take a little break, though, because I did have somebody else request a couple things. So we might go into some of those things in the next couple of weeks. The one topic that was requested was kind of a little study through apologetics, which is basically defending the faith. And so we might take a little break through that. There's a resource that we looked at a while ago that I might reference a little bit, so we'll see how that goes. But in any case, here we have Solomon is going to become king, and David affirms this with Bathsheba. This is going to happen. So let's look at David's final days. All of this is happening, all of this kind of upheaval. And again, if you've ever heard somebody say the Bible is boring, they've never read the Bible. Because there is so much in the Word of God of real life stuff. This is not just a story. This is real history that happened. So David's final days. Let's start with 1 Kings 139. And here we see the anointing of Solomon as king. If I can get somebody that would like to read verse 39 of 1 Kings 1 for me. Who would like to read that? Get some other voices here. Who would like to read that for us? Marshall, thank you. So here we see the anointing. All right, thank you. So here we see the anointing of Solomon. Again, the amazing grace of God to use the son of David and Bathsheba, reminding all of us that God is working in all things for his glory. So Solomon becomes king. Now, what do we know most about Solomon as far as his testimony as king or his whatever his influence was? What do we think of when we think of Solomon? We think wisdom. Right? We could also think of the things that he wrote, right? Proverbs being an example. And so again, we think Solomon was this great, wise king, and he was wise. But remember, one thing that a lot of people misunderstand, his wisdom was not all-inclusive. What do I mean by that? He prayed specifically for wisdom in what areas? Discernment of judgment. What does that mean? He wanted to lead well. Deciding between A and B, helping people discern things, give judgments on things. That's really the wisdom he wanted. He wanted to know, Lord, help me to lead well, to help make judgments and discern and have that kind of wisdom. But we know he wasn't wise when it came to women. We know he wasn't wise in some of the other choices that he made that we see God discouraged earlier on in Scripture. Okay, and so we understand that Solomon was wise, but he was also human. He was also fallen. He was not perfect. Also, I believe that God did give Solomon some wisdom initially, but I also think from reading Ecclesiastes, God allowed Solomon to learn some things over time. So sometimes we pray, God, give me wisdom. James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He gives it to you and he doesn't scold you for not asking sooner. That's what that means. When I ask for wisdom after I made the choice, you ever do this? You make the decision, you make the choice, then you go, God, was that wise? Was that a good, I hope that was a good idea. Would you give me wisdom if that was a good idea? Wouldn't it have been smarter to say, God, give me wisdom before I make the choice? But so many of us, myself included, and you know when you realize it wasn't wise, you didn't make the right choice, and you go to God and you say, God, I need your wisdom. That verse tells us, he doesn't go, man, if you would have come to me sooner, well, I told you, you should have done it. That's what that's saying. He doesn't hold it against us, is what that's saying. He's just thankful, right? What? That his children are coming and seeking wisdom. Because the truth is, when we make the wrong choice, we know it's the wrong choice. He does convict us, but he doesn't have to remind us because we know by the working of the Spirit it was the wrong choice. So here we see that Solomon grew in wisdom. He grew in understanding just as we grow in wisdom. We pray, God, give me wisdom. And God goes, okay, great. I'm going to give it to you over the next 10 years. And I'm going to put you through these situations so that you might grow in wisdom. But we want wisdom in what way? Now. I want wisdom now. He may give you wisdom in a moment for that decision, but he may say, the wisdom you seek can only come through the journey I got to take you on. I got to walk you through this, and in that doing, I will show you wisdom through my word and through my working. So Solomon is a wise king, but I want to look at Solomon's first act, his first real act as king. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1. And if I can get a volunteer that would like to read verses 50 through 53. So 1 Kings 1, verses 50 through 53. Lynn, awesome. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. That's close enough.
But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house.
Awesome. Thank you. So what was Solomon's first act as king? How would we classify his first, one of his first acts or the first act as king? Mercy, right? There's a level of forgiveness. Judgment was being made, right? If this, then this. If that, then that. But he's showing mercy. This is after the coup attempt. This is after all that's gone on. This is after everything that's taken place. Solomon now has the power and the means and the motive to exact revenge. But he chooses to honor God and this grabbing hold of the horns. We talked about this a few weeks ago in our study of Amos. Okay, which is basically just, if you could grab a hold of the horns of the altar, it's kind of like you're pleading for, what's the word I'm looking for? Kind of like sanctuary, like claiming peace. Like, you can't harm me until there's a fair trial kind of a thing. Like, hear my side of the story kind of a thing. And in Amos, what does the Bible say God does to Israel when he puts them into captivity? He says, I'm going to cut off the horns of the altar. There is no escape. Again, reminding Israel of the judgment that's going to come. So here we see this happens. What does Solomon do? He honors God. Okay. If you are righteous and what you're saying is true, you're fine. If there's wickedness in you, specific wickedness would be what? Trying to overthrow the kingdom, coming against God's man, raising your hand against God, really. Then there will be judgment for that. So he sends him to his house. Basically, this was house arrest. Adonijah is put on house arrest. But the sparing of his control of the throne, he was basically put on house arrest and monitored. When he asked later for a certain woman, this alerted Solomon to the idea that who he really was trying to be was he was still trying to become king. He was trying to usurp Solomon's authority. And Solomon says that he knows that there are those working together to take the throne. And this is him alluding to this plot that he's still planning. So as a result, believing the rebellion would rise again, Benaniah went and took Adonijah's life. And you read that in 1 Kings. So it's an amazing story. This upheaval, this attempted taking of the throne. Solomon gives mercy and grace and sends him to his home, realizing he's really still plotting all of this. And ultimately his own choices led to his death. And this is how Solomon's reign begins. Then we get back to David. So now we have David's final or last words. So in 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7, that's where we're going to see his last words there. And then 1 Kings 2, 1 through 9. So those are the two references. I'll give it again if you're taking notes. 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7, we see his last words. And then 1 Kings 2, 1 through 9. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to read those passages. I kind of summarize it for you, and I encourage you to read it on your own. But we could summarize his last words, David's last words, in two ways. Put the Lord first and protect the kingdom. If you had to summarize the last words that David says, it's really those things. Put the Lord first, number one, to Solomon, right? He's telling Solomon, put the Lord first. And then number two, protect the kingdom. So put the Lord first. This was of most importance to David, reminding Solomon of the covenant God made with the people of Israel. And in essence, the covenant he made with David. Remember, we said, if you obey my commands, be 28. What's the basic covenant that God said? If you obey my commands, what will be the outcome? Blessing. If you disregard and disobey my commands, what will happen? Cursing. If you want to have victory over your enemy, obey my commands. If you don't, they're going to overtake you. And I said it before, the entire book of Judges is the outplaying of Deuteronomy 28. When they repented and turned to the Lord, he brought peace and restoration. When they sinned, he brought judgment and persecution. And so David is reminding Solomon, put the Lord first, put the covenant first, put God first. And then secondly, protect the kingdom. David warns Solomon of the threats to the kingdom from even those within. He's saying what? Solomon, be wise. Be aware. Some of your closest friends will turn their back on you. Now, some of us have lived long enough that we've seen that true in our own lives. It's unfortunate. We don't want it to happen, but we've seen it. Where people that we once thought would have been our closest friends in a time of struggle and trial, as soon as things went crazy, they were gone. And we've seen that. So what is David saying? Listen, Solomon, be wise. There are those who want to be your closest confidants now, but be weary. They may be also plotting against you and to take the kingdom. So he's teaching them what? Put the Lord first and have wisdom. Okay? In these words, we can glean a lesson for our lives today. Our time in this life is short. Amen? Man, our life is short. What's 90 years? What's 100 years in the course of eternity? Time without end. So if we realize our life is short, and we realize that one day we will come to the end of our lives, there's one thing promised unto every human being. What is that? Death. Then the judgment. Whenever I'm blessed to do a funeral or a homegoing, I try to remind people, the first thing I bring up is death is real. And people have asked me before, why do you do that right at a funeral? I mean, don't you think we'll face death? Now, some sooner than others, unfortunately, we don't know God's will in this. But when that time comes, we have to be thinking, what will our last words be? How about it this way? Not so much what will our last words be then, what are we living our last words out as right now? How are we living out our last words? What are we emphasizing to people of most importance? Are we making career and finances and hobbies and comfort? Is that what we're really emphasizing to people? I've said it before. I've never heard anybody at a funeral stand up and say, I'm really thankful that grandma had a lot of money. Never. I'm really thankful that grandpa had a nice car. No, people stand up and say, I'm really thankful that my grandmother prayed with me. I'm thankful that my dad loved me enough to teach me about Jesus. Those are the things that make impacts in people's lives. So what is David doing? He's trying to give a final word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, right? Paul's last words to Timothy. The whole letter of 2 Timothy is his last words, really. But all the things in there,
right? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Be a good and faithful soldier. Honor the Lord. These are the things that Paul wanted Timothy to know. So again, what do we want people to remember about us? The house we lived in, the money in our account, how good of a shot we were, how good we were at golf, how our favorite sports team. I love sports. I'm horrible at golf, okay? I'm fine with enjoying those things, but is that the most important thing you want people to end your life thinking about? Man, may they look at our lives and say, man, he wasn't great at golf, but he sure loved Jesus. Like, that's what I want people to remember. If they forget your name, who cares? But if they remember the name of Jesus, that's what matters. So David is saying, man, make the Lord number one. So again, I pray that the one clear message for us and for those that we love is that we want them to put the Lord first, them to honor the Lord in all things. An example of this, I love sharing this because it really kind of encouraged me. There was a gentleman, some of you remember Jim Simons. I'm not sure how many would know him now, but he attended church here probably early 2000s until probably about 2007. Passed away here a couple years ago. Just an amazing follower of Christ. He was dying over a course of time, so he knew his last couple of weeks. They pretty much said, your time is really short. We only give you a couple of weeks. And so he was still aware enough to be able to have conversations and talk to people and stuff, but he was just so weak. His last 2 weeks of life was spent from the time he got up in the morning to the time he went to bed at night, calling anyone he could, inviting people over the house, writing letters, writing emails, telling everyone he could about the gospel. To the point where old friends that he hadn't talked to in a while, he was inviting them over, saying, please come over to the house. I need to tell you this. And he would share Jesus with them. To the point where at his funeral, he told his wife, you know the little books they give out with the little date of birth, date of passing and all that? He said, I don't want my face on anything. I don't want any pictures of me. I just want the gospel. So make sure the gospel is number one. Now, his wife, of course, put pictures up. She told him, she said, the gospel will be present, but we're looking at some pictures. Like, deal with it, buddy. That's what she kind of told him. They were married long enough. They can get away with that, okay? And so even at the funeral, I'm hearing people share about how he was just so passionate about the gospel. He didn't care about anything else. He just wanted to make sure that before he died, as many people in his life as possible will hear about Jesus. Man, that's amazing. Now, we don't all have that same opportunity to know when our day is coming. I don't have a 2-week notice necessarily. You don't have time. Well, okay, in 48 hours or in 2 weeks or in 6 months, sometimes we get those diagnoses and we pray that God will heal. But if he chooses something different, we honor God still. So here's the point. If I don't know when my time is, then what do I do with those friends about Jesus today? Let's not wait until we've got 2 weeks left and go, I better get on this thing. And so I love that he was so passionate about sharing Christ to make sure that before he died, everyone in his life had an opportunity to receive Christ. Coming back to the life of David, not only do we see his last words, we also see his legacy. His legacy. So two passages I'd like to look at, and I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. So I know you guys are super excited to read. Your hands are ready to go up. You're holding it back right now. I appreciate that. But I need two volunteers. So 1 Kings 9, 1 through 5. Little longer passage, I know, but 1 Kings 9, 1 through 5. If somebody can do that for me, Julie. And then we're going to go all the way to the New Testament for the next one. So Acts chapter 13, verse 36. I need another volunteer for that one. So who would like Acts 13, 36? One verse, just one verse. Julie got five. You're just getting one. Jeff, awesome. That was his hand was like shoulder height. He was just, got to get excited. Throw that hand in the air. Testify. All right. Acts 13, 36 is going to be our second passage. All right. So I want to look at this and then we're going to close and go to our time of prayer. So 1 Kings 9, 1 through 5. Julie, if you got that, you ready? Go ahead.
Consecrated this house that you have built by putting your name there forever. My eyes
will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.
All right, thank you, ma'am. So here, quickly, we'll get to Acts in just a second. God speaks to Solomon following the completion of the temple about David. God says that David did all that was commanded him, walked in integrity of heart, walked in uprightness. Now, think about that for a second. That's what David's testimony is according to God. He walked in uprightness, did all that I commanded him, and was walked with integrity. Let's go to Acts 13:36, sir, whenever you're ready. So it says David served his own generation with the purposes of God. Did David do that perfectly? Of course not. But do you see the connection here? Peter is preaching in Acts, and he's referencing the book of Psalms. And in so doing, he references David. And he notices the testimony of David. And he says the testimony of David from God's point of view, that he served his own generation by the will of God. Now, in that sermon, he talks about the idea of seeing corruption. He talks about that Christ did not see corruption. The Holy One did not see corruption. Now, that's not talking about David. That's talking about Jesus. But it's connecting David and Christ. We see even God said in 1 Kings 9 that Solomon's kingdom will reign, or that the throne will reign forever. Again, that connection of the Davidic covenant and kingdom. It's fulfilled in Christ. So David is said by God that he served the will of God in his generation. But again, we just answered the question. Did he walk in integrity of heart and obedience to God perfectly? No. Did he walk in perfect uprightness? No. Did he do everything God commanded? In just one situation, one season, he broke two laws. Right. According to James, you break one commandment, you break all of them. And so the testimony of David from God is a man that walked in uprightness, that served his generation with the purposes of God. Notice God doesn't say anything about Uriah or Bathsheba or the census. Peter doesn't bring up Bathsheba or Uriah. Peter only talks about the things that David did that were right. They only speak to a general word of faithful service to God. So how can this be David's legacy when we know what he did as an imperfect man? The truth is, it's because of repentance. That's the key. That's the difference between the life of Saul and the life of David. That's the difference between the life of David and so many others. But it's also what makes David like so many others that God has used, because there was repentance. David's legacy is one of what God can do through an imperfect person that is surrendered to the Lord, willing to repent when we fall and surrender to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. David suffered consequences for his sin, and others suffered because of his sin as well. We are not alleviated of the consequences when we sin. When we sin, we suffer the consequences this side of heaven of those sins, and others, unfortunately, suffer with us. That is a thing that God has established, that what we reap, we sow. And that is not going to change because we don't like to reap what we sowed. But here's the key. Even in the midst of enduring the consequences of our sinful choice, when we repent and we seek him and we seek forgiveness, especially in the gospel, he forgives us and restores us and now begins to use even the consequences for his glory. That's what Romans 28:28 means. See, the legacy of David is simple. It is one that served for the Lord, success for the Lord. And we will also endure times of self-inflicted wounds. The key that we learn from David's life is repentance. When we turn from our sin and seek the Lord, we will be renewed in our strength and passion for the Lord. In Christ, we are forgiven and set for eternity with him.
Yes, in this life we face temptation to take our eyes off the Lord and follow self. Yet when that happens, the Spirit of God will convict and draw you to the desire to repent. We are heartbroken over our sin. We cry out to God for forgiveness. It is in this that God is glorified, and others will see that while we stumble at times, we will turn to the Lord and seek his face. 1 John 1:9. This is a powerful encouragement written to the church. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The growth of maturing, or the sign of maturing in Christ, the growth that we are maturing in Christ, to me, is the distance between committing a sinful act and the time of repentance. And I think the closer we get to Jesus, that time gets a lot closer. Used to be maybe you might sin in some way and it might be days or weeks before you repent. But as you grow closer to the Lord and you renew that relationship, we're still going to be tempted to sin and we still can give in to sin. Obviously, the encouragement is not to sin. That's the goal. We want to strive for that. But if and when we sin, man, the time between committing that sin and being convicted and repenting of that should get closer and closer together, where it's not hours before we repent, it's seconds and we're repenting. That's the sign of maturing and growing in Christ. It's not perfection. It's not never, ever, ever doing this or that. It's no. It's faithfully pursuing the Lord. And if and when we sin, we repent instantly. Why? Because we want to give that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. That's really the sign of maturity, is how do we respond when we fall? And so again, I encourage you tonight, if you're here and you've fallen into some sin, don't let time pass before you repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Would you forgive me? Would you strengthen me and give me the wisdom not to commit that sin again for your glory? And then we walk through the consequences. But even in walking through the consequences, we look to him and we say, Lord, would you use this for your glory in whatever way you can? So with that, I hope you've enjoyed and been blessed by the study through David's life. I pray it's been an encouragement to you in your walk with Christ. Again, if you'd like a copy of the notes, let me know. What we're going to do is we're going to dismiss our time together in prayer in just a moment. As we do, we are still going to spend time in prayer. On Wednesday nights, it's 7:50. The kids are done at 8:15. So we take time. Sometime I try to stop between 7:45 and 7:50. Not always ideal, but shoot for that. We'll break for prayer. So what we do is, you don't have to join us, but everyone is invited to join. All the ladies are going to head down to the last room on the right, down the hallway here, for a time of prayer together. All the men, we're going to head down to the library, because I think the room we use is a small group room, and so they might still be using that. So we'll head to the library. All we do is just, or if you'd like to pray, you can. We open some coffee and water for tea, and I think that's some kind of a cake or something. I don't know. That's out there. If you'd like to hang out there, that's totally fine as well. But again, the kids will get done about 8:15, so you're welcome to hang out there or join us in prayer together. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find therein. We thank you, Lord, that while we are imperfect this side of heaven, Lord, we know that we're in Christ. We know that we're saved. And we know that we are sealed into the day of eternity with you, that you are going to hold on to us and keep us by your grace. But Lord, we know that in this world, in this life, we are tempted around every corner in this world and in our flesh. There are opportunities to take our eyes off of you and put our eyes on self and to give in to sinful temptations. And we pray, Lord, that we would strive to avoid and to flee temptation. To literally run from those things that would tempt us so that we might keep our eyes on you. That's our goal, Lord, to sin not. And Lord, thank you that you give us the strength to overcome temptation when we put our eyes on you, that you give a way of escape. But Lord, at times we stumble and we fall. We take our eyes off you and we commit a sin. Lord, I pray that we would know that in Christ that sin is forgiven. And that we can put our eyes on you and we can repent and we can turn from that sin and you can strengthen us and renew us. And use us for your glory. Lord, that sin doesn't have to sideline us. It doesn't have to take us out of your what you're doing in our life. We can just surrender it to you, Lord, and move on. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in that. And Father, again, we thank you for the life of David, a great example of a man that was after your own heart, that because he repented and turned back to you, yes, there were consequences, but in your eyes, his testimony is a man that walked with integrity and uprightness. Lord, may we always know that you're not desiring perfection from us, but merely calling us to faithfulness, to walk in Christ. So help us, Lord, to walk in you, to be faithful to you. Thank you for your grace that when we fall, you pick us up, that you love us in spite of us. You have a plan for us and a purpose for us. It doesn't matter what we've done. Anyone in this room, if they put their eyes on you and if they know Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, you're using them for your glory. Don't let the enemy convince them that they're somehow unusable because of what they've done or where they've been. Lord, you love them, and you love them so much that you came for them, and you love them so much that you won't leave them right where they are, but you're growing them and maturing them. So again, Lord, we ask that you would work in all of this. Give us your wisdom. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would receive Christ tonight, confessing their sins, believing you died on the cross for them, and receiving eternal life, knowing that when they leave this world, they'll have heaven as their home. Not wishful thinking, but a guaranteed assurance of salvation. So Lord, again, would you work in all of this, and we'll give you all the praise. Be with us as we go our separate ways. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so ladies, if you're joining the prayer group, down the hallway, last room on the right, it's the nursing and cry room. And then guys, we'll be down in the hallway, which is the very end of the hallway to your left when you go out of the doors here. We have new prayer guides, so I'll split up the group that we have and give some to Julie, and then guys, we'll have some in our group. There you go, ma'am. Yep. Hopefully this is enough for everybody.